They were overcome with fear, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen." As it was very common at the time and until recent days, there were shepherds awake in the fields, keeping night watches over their flocks in the surrounding hills of the little town of Bethlehem. But that night, suddenly an extraordinary bright light was sent from above to disturb their watch. The Claritas Dei, the glory of God, doxa in Greek, which is the power, the majesty, the brightness of God, inundates the shepherds and their flock, sign of the divine character of the encounter they are about to have with the angel, the messenger of good tidings. The voice of the angel is first a testimony, and then the chanting from a multitude of heavenly hosts, a confirmation of that testimony. Gloria in Altissimis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. They were overcome with fear, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." While reading this passage in my meditations before Christmas, I decided to accompany the shepherds on that holy night and asked myself, what usually causes fear? I tried to picture somehow the blinding phenomenon of that mysterious light, which was probably preceded by a swift breeze or wind, or by some kind of natural intervention, as often it is the case in divine manifestations, as the smoke or fire on Mount Sinai surrounding Moses, or the fire, the lightning, and tumultuous sounds in Ezekiel's vision of that same glory of God. And the Greek text is strong. They feared with great fear. So I tried to figure out what could have been the cause of their fear. And I thought, in our common understanding, fear is first of all a response to a perceived danger or threat. We fear when we cannot control circumstances around us, which could have a harmful or dangerous effect on us. But this first definition still bothered me, since I couldn't reconcile what would be a threat and danger with the glory of God and a message of good tidings. So I kept thinking and considered a second kind of fear, more spiritual, more interior, humble, reserved. A fear triggered by a sense of shame, a feeling of unworthiness when placed before a more perfect, more holy subject, whether a saint or someone of higher authority, higher dignity, such as an angel, or ultimately when confronted with God's perfection itself. Psalm 110 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a few verses later, after the narration of the Nativity, St. Luke offers the example of Simeon, who, as he wrote, was a just man and one who feared God. And earlier at the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel, seeing the handmaid of the Lord perplexed, said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid." And in response to Joseph's sentiments, the angel replied, "Do not be afraid to take thy wife Mary to thyself, And so in all these different cases, we witness a holy fear, motivated by a profound sentiment of unworthiness and humility. God resists the proud and gives His grace to the humble. Already in the book of Exodus, do we find this necessary acknowledgement of one's nothingness in order to enter into divine friendship. Moses and Aaron told their people, "Tomorrow you shall witness the glory of the Lord God. He has heard your complaints against Himself, not against us." And Moses concludes, "We are nothing. We are nothing." And so at the invitation of the shepherds last night and today, the world must also bow its head before the mystery and acknowledge, honor, and give glory to its Creator and Savior, and to receive from Him a message of peace and joy. I think in the central question of the world situation, the answer in the history of mankind, the answer to seize every conflict, to dispel all fear, all darkness, can only be found in the acceptance of Christ as true man, true God, and true Savior. Look in past times, look at today. In the heart of most of the conflicts we witness today is the person of Christ. Either you accept Him as the Savior, as true God and true man, or you simply accept Him as another prophet, or simply you reject Him as Savior. And so two questions still arise when standing with the shepherds. Despite their fear, what response are they given? And what is their response to the message received? In the book of Numbers, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Am I to be always slighted, treated with indifference by this people of mine? Will they never learn to trust in me for all the marvelous deeds of mine they have witnessed?" And again, from the mouth of King Solomon, we have heard, "You know the hearts of all humankind, and will send to each man, according to the dispositions of his heart, the lot his deeds deserve. So will men learn to fear you, to fear you." My friends, how come that the very first witnesses of the birth of a God-made man did not leave any other trace than a few interesting, intriguing verses? No mention of their origin, no mention of the tribe they belong to or group they belong to, not even a single name is left. The very first witnesses of the birth of a God-made man, they see, they hear the calling, they answer the calling, they share the incredible happenings and vanish, disappear in the mysterious pages of history. And I can only see one reason, because we are the shepherds. In them, the whole of humanity is recapitulated. All are called to witness the mystery. All are called to that same humility, simplicity, and purity of heart. And through them, the divine infant seems to tell us, "For now, leave behind all fear and trust in me." And so they went with all haste and found Mary and Joseph there with the child laying in the manger. "I care not for anything else you give me," wrote the author of the Imitation of Christ. For I seek not your gift, but you. Whatever you give cannot please me if you do not give yourself. If you desire to attain grace and freedom of heart, let the free offering of yourself into the hands of God precede your every action. Yes, let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid, but with haste, let's draw from that inexhaustible source of all consolation. And the condition of true humility is a holy fear, a filial fear, which implies submission to God and reverence to Him. One must acknowledge that if God wouldn't come down to us in the mystery of His nativity, we wouldn't have even the right of just simply looking at Him, but would fall on our faces, as in old times, fall on our faces with fear and trembling. He takes today, He takes upon Himself a nature in all similar to ours, except sin. In His condition of newborn infant, He asks to be the object of all our attention and love. We are all familiar with little babies when a little one comes in the house, when a newborn infant is welcomed in the house. Everybody's attention is on that baby. Everybody wants to carry the baby, hold the baby. And so today, Christ tells us once again, let me be the object of all your attention and love. Forget yourself. Forget yourself, He says, but let me be the only object of your love, at least for a brief moment. And in tasting the love I have for you, you shall never desire any other love than that. Let all darkness and sorrow be dispelled. And let the glory of God shine forth, bringing great joy and peace to men of goodwill. That is, to men with the proper dispositions to receive that message and to participate in the messianic peace. A shepherd, as we know, must tend to his flock. That's his mission. He has to tend to his flock. And it is most fitting to see in them all those entrusted with the mission to care for souls, either as pastor, as priest, and in a similar way as father and husband. And to us, to you, to all of us, to them as to the wise men, lords and masters in their own domains, to all is given that day a lesson of humility by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the sign by which you are to know Him. This is the sign by which you shall acknowledge the Son of Man, from whom all authority is received, so that everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth must bend the knee before the name of Jesus. Last night, today, that sign is the sign of the cross. The mystery of the cross is announced in the mystery of the manger. The infant lying in the wooden manger shall soon give himself as heavenly food in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He is the bread of life. And he will give himself on the wood, but this time the wood of the cross. And so tend your flock, O men. Embrace your cross with humility and fear, and you shall receive the fruit of your labor in due time and 100-fold. And now, my friends, comes the real drama of that blessed night. When nature is in awe, when heavenly armies sing the glory of the Most High, many, far too many, far too many remain indifferent, insensible. The shepherds went home, giving praise and glory to God, and all those who heard it were full of amazement at the story which the shepherds told them. And yet, it seems that no one went to that grotto to witness the miracle. Otherwise, I'm sure we would have had mention of that in the gospel. No one left his business, his affairs, to present his homage to the king, the infant king. And today again, a grotto is offered to our attention and veneration. That same grotto remains. And for only witnesses, for only adorers, worshippers, a few poor souls fearing God, a few anonymous shepherds. And so will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you abandon all that keep you tied up to sin? Will you leave behind all petty worries and concerns and come to the manger? Will you proclaim with the shepherds, "We discovered the truth of what had been told about this child, and we've come. We've come to adore him." Yes, my brethren, do not fear, but come. Come, let us adore him. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.